So good to be with you this morning. Could you ask for a more perfect day? Sun is shining outside on God's beautiful creation, and we have this opportunity to be together with one another as our brothers and sisters in the faith. We've had the privilege to lift up our voices in song and to edify one another, praising our God, to commemorate His death and the wonderful sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you and I have the privilege now to be called sons of God. And now to spend a few moments studying from His Word. I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for the beauty of this day. I'm thankful that you saw fit to be here with us this day. If you're visiting, we're so happy to have you in our audience. We pray that your time here has been an encouragement to you. We pray now that at this time we may study from God's Word with an open mind as we seek to draw closer to God. As I look back in my Old Testament and I look at some of the relationships that God had with His people of old, I must admit that I am jealous. You know, they seem to have a very personal relationship with God. I think of a couple that come to mind for me, Abraham and David. And I don't think a single scene depicts the relationship between Abraham and God any better than that instance where God is preparing to destroy the city of Sodom. And you remember what He does? He goes and He talks with Abraham to unfold His plan and to let Abraham know that Sodom, where Lot, his nephew is at, is going to be destroyed. And you can see the closeness of that relationship there because it seems as if they're just there and walking and God is speaking to Abraham as He were a friend. And Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And the simple fact of that conversation, God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and that Abraham has the nerve to talk God down and set conditions upon a judgment that God is going to bring about and just conversate with Him and say, God, if there are 50 in the city, won't you spare it? If there are 40 righteous in the city, won't you spare it? And just the whittling down of the number all the way to 10 demonstrates the relationship perfectly that Abraham had with God. It was a relationship that was close. And as I think about David and the Psalms that he has written, as I see that God is his rock, it's his stronghold, it's his fortress, as he trusts in God for his strength, and as he pours out his heart and his soul to God in adoration and love, it's quite obvious the relationship that he had with God was special. And I'm jealous of that because I too want a special relationship with God. Who at some point in time in their life has desired to be closer to God? I know that I have. I know that in times past, I've wanted to be closer to God. Perhaps if you've desired that, but you can't just get it right, you have trouble finding it, you've prayed and you've talked to God because you want to be closer and you've opened up His Word and you've looked at the things that He's spoken to you through His Word in an attempt to draw closer to God, but yet you just don't feel any closer. This lesson's for you this morning. I'd like to warn you and say, our closeness with God is not based off of how close we feel. There are many in this world who claim to be close to God, and who claim that they can feel God's presence near, but based off of their actions, based off of their practices, nothing can be further from the truth. Our feelings cannot dictate whether we are close to God or not. However, doing what God prescribes in His Word will allow us to draw closer to God. And with that will be that feeling of closeness, of knowing that God is nearby, but that cannot be the basis. But if you've ever struggled with being close to God, I hope you take careful attention to our study this morning. Because I've sought after this, and I think at some point in time, everyone in their life has sought after drawing closer to God. And what the good news is, the wonderful news for you and me, is that God wants to be close to us. God wants to be close to you, and He wants to be close to me, and He wants us to be close to Him. I know that because we can look at simple passages in God's Word, we can see that God loved us so much that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, so that we might be saved. It's through that process of salvation that we draw close to God, that we become a child of God, that we enter into that relationship where we are thus connected to God. God loved us so much and He wanted us to be close to Him that He gave us Jesus to renew us, to make us right with Him. And He didn't do that whenever we were on good terms with Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me when I stood in opposition to God, when my behavior and my attitude was God, toward God was everything that it should not be. But God loved me enough that He gave His Son while I was a sinner to die for me and to bring me back to Him. Be turning with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. I'd like to thank Dick for the wonderful job he did leading singing. If you couldn't tell, then you probably weren't listening. We sang a very theme-based song structure this morning. Many of the songs talking about drawing close to God. That's the topic of the lesson. I appreciate the work you did in helping set the stage for our Bible study this morning. If you're there in James chapter 4, and if you've ever desired to be close to God, the answer for us is found right here in His Word. Particularly, I think in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we have here the recipe for how we can go about drawing close to God. If you're there in James 4, begin reading with me in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you're struggling to be close to God, I hope you will examine very closely and spend time in thought and in meditation in this passage right here in James chapter 4. Because James tells us, if we're not close to God, this is what the problem is. And oftentimes we want to attribute that to God. We want to say, well, it's God's fault that I'm not able to be close. I want to, but I just can't say, it must not be me. But James says, it's not you if you're not close to God. He says, you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. If we're not close to God, it's not God's fault. It's because we've made that decision not to be. And that's hard to hear. It may be hard to hear that I'm not close to God because I've not done those things that are needed for me to be close to God. I don't like the sound of that. However, considering the magnitude of the relationship at stake, we're not talking about the relationship of a good friend. We're not, for that matter, talking about the relationship of a best friend. And if you're blessed in this life to have a best friend, someone who you can talk to just about anything, you can discuss, and they'll look at you, they won't look down on you, they won't make you feel bad, they'll encourage you. You know the blessing that it is to have a best friend. But I'm not even talking about a best friend. For that matter, I'm not even talking about a relationship as close as that of a husband and wife or a parent and a child. I'm talking about a relationship that surpasses even that. Our relationship with God can be the most single, fulfilling, beneficial, enjoyable relationship that we can enjoy on this earth. It's right here within our grasp, but unfortunately, many Christians just aren't simply taking advantage of it. The things we're going to look at this morning aren't by any means groundbreaking things. They're probably things that you've heard all of your life, things that you've studied all of your life, and maybe this morning you're here and you're not as close to God as you'd like to be, but if I had asked you how do you get close to God, you would have pointed me to James 4, 7 through 10 and said, that right there is how you do it. If you want that closeness to God, then I pray that you will study with us this morning. But I warn you on the outset, it's not a real easy process. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. But I can promise you this, that it will be rewarding. It will be fulfilling, more so than you can imagine. As we look at this text here in James 4, as we seek to draw closer to God, the very first thing that we have to do is right here. It's at the end of that text we just read, where James said, humble yourselves in verse 10 in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility, let me say this on the outset, humility is the foundation for drawing near to God, and for that matter, it's going to be the foundation for the other two things that we look at as we seek to draw close to God. Humility is defined as being marked by meekness or modesty, not arrogant or prideful. Let me say this. Without humility, you have no chance of ever being in a satisfying relationship with God. Without humility, you have no chance of that. Why? Because look at what James says in verse 6 of chapter 4. He gives more grace, therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resists. That isn't like resist, like, oh, get away from me. It means to range oneself against, to oppose. Now, let me say this. You can't draw near to God if you are the type of person that He opposes. He opposes the problem. Who here this morning would say, I like being around a prideful person? Someone who's arrogant, someone who's boastful, someone who speaks of nothing but themselves and their own opinion of themselves, and you can't get a word in edgewise because what they have to say is more important. Who likes being around a person like that? There are a lot of personality traits that are somewhat distasteful that I can tolerate. However, when it comes to a person who is prideful, who is boastful, who can't think outside of themselves, that kind of person is difficult to be around in a different kind of way. That kind of personality is repelling, I think, to most people. But I want you to notice what this passage says. It doesn't say humble yourself in your own sight. Yet we all may have our own perspective and our own perception of humility, and we may look at our life and say, I'm a humble person. I'm a humble person. Through the way that I live and through my kindness and my meekness, I'm a humble person. Well, if you make that statement, then if you had it, you lost it. Yeah. But we have to humble ourselves according to our own perception. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That is, we are to meet not my definition of humility, but God's definition of humility. And for me to draw near to God, I'm going to have to humble myself, not to my standard, but I'm going to have to humble myself to His standard. That standard for us is given there in Philippians chapter 2. We see God's standard of humility, Philippians chapter 2, and a few verses there. Be reading verses 5 through 7. But if I want to draw close to God, and if you're seeking a closer relationship to God this morning, this is step one. It's humbling yourself. Not according to your standard, but according to God's standard. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Brethren, this is what humility looks like. And this is God's standard of humility. That's what Jesus did when He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the splendor and glory of heaven, right there beside God. In your interpretation, they say that being God, Jesus didn't consider it a thing to be held onto, or a thing to be grasped. That if He was willing to let go of that, He was willing to leave heaven, He was willing to take on the form of the man, live in the flesh of the man, as His creation, in the form of His creation, giving up His place there in heaven beside God. Brethren, that is what humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord looks like. And it recognizes, and it starts by recognizing, first and foremost, that we need God's help. Can you say that? Can you say, I need God's help? If you stop and think about that, can you make that statement? If you stop and say, I need God's help, maybe does your pride twinge just a little bit? I don't know about you, but I'm not the kind of person that likes asking for help. In fact, for a long time when I started preaching, if somebody wanted to take me out, they weren't going to get to pay for my meal because I didn't like taking handouts. I didn't like having to ask for help. It was hard for me to do. Now, I realize through time and through study of God's Word, that is pride within me that prevents me from saying, I need your help. But if you're here this morning, you want to draw close to God, but when you say, I need your help, God, there's a little bit of a twinge of pride within your heart. You may be working on humility, but let me tell you, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. Until we completely utter those words without our pride getting in the way, then we are keeping ourselves from drawing as close to God as He would have us to be. The prideful person isn't going to draw near to God because, you see, the prideful person doesn't need God. Let me tell you how you receive God's help. Well, you do that by telling God what you need. You do that by telling God what you need. You go to Him. You spend time in prayer. And you may say, well, I know God knows what I need. He's God. He knows all things. There's no point in me telling Him. There's something humbling about coming to someone else and saying to them, I need your help. And it's in that experience where we go to God. And that's why I think David was able to figure out why he was able to possess that closeness of relationship because of his humility. Because he poured his heart and his soul out to God and he would say, God, I need your help. You're the sustainer of my life and without you I'm nothing. We need to go to God and we need to pour out our heart to God. We need to tell God We need His help. How we need His help? We need to express our deepest needs and our deepest fears and our concerns before God in prayer. Until we can tear down that last wall of pride that prevents us from asking God for help, then we're preventing Him from taking us in His arms, drawing us, holding us close to Himself and being close to Him. We're the source of preventing ourselves from getting close to God. You ask God for help through humility, and then you go to God's Word, and you let God tell you how He can help. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're opening up God's Word. We're examining what He says. We're telling and letting Him tell us what we can do to draw closer to Him, whatever the need may be. If you open it up in God's Word, you can find it. It just baffles me why I see people, I see Christians who are hurting, that are sorrowful, that are dealing with difficulties, and the answer is sitting upon their bookshelf at home covered in dirt. Every single answer, every single need that we have, every single difficulty that we struggle with can be found here within God's Word. The answer for that, God provides. And so draw near to God's trust right here. With emptying yourself, with coming to God, saying, I need help, with speaking to Him in prayer, and with reading from His Word, and then letting Him lift you up to Himself. But it's not just humility that's needed. Now back there in James, we see humility is that first step. However, there's more to it than that. Speaking to these people, James says, cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. The man that James is speaking to here is dealing with the exact thing that we struggle with. He says he's double-minded. He has two spirits. And isn't that the war that we fight? It's the war of the flesh versus the spirit. My spirit wants to serve God. My spirit wants to do those things that God's Word tells me. My spirit wants to give everything to Him, but my flesh, it resists and it opposes those desires I have to serve God. It wants to draw me away. It wants me to pursue its interests and its desires. That's the eternal war that we fight. And the man that James is speaking to, that is not able to draw close to God, that's what he's doing. He's double-minded. What he's doing is he is buying into the lie of Satan. He's preventing himself from truly drawing near to God because he's buying into the lie that Satan tells him that you can be close to God and you can be close to the world too. And that, brethren, is a lie that Satan uses to deceive many Christians. You see, sin prevents us from getting close to God. Sin prevents us from getting close to God. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart. With your hands, those things that you do externally, to sin against others, your heart, that which is inside, your thoughts, your attitude, those things that only God knows. For the man who wants to draw close to God, James says right now, you need to humble yourself, and you need to make those things wrong that you've done right. Now I told you, humility was kind of a foundation for the other things that we were going to look at now. No. We said, saying, I need your help, that's hard. What's harder than that? I was wrong. I was wrong. If there's anything harder than to say, then help me, it's harder to say, I was wrong. But to experience the forgiveness of God, we're going to have to get to that point where we can say, I've made mistakes. I've wronged you. Before we can consider drawing close to God, sin must be eradicated. Sin must be eradicated, and it must be removed, as James says, from the inside out. Unless we think that we can both live a life fulfilling the lust of our flesh and drawing close to God at the same time, let's not fool ourselves. I'm turning to Genesis chapter 3. You consider Adam in the world in which God placed him, it was a world where he had a relationship with God. And it was a world where Adam was made in the image of God, and this beautiful garden was created, and these trees were put there. Man was put there in the garden. Adam was put in the garden and said, I want you to tend those things that are in the garden. God then brings to him all of the creatures, all of the things that he's made. He's let Adam name those things. He's given him dominion over all those things. And then you know what? He gave Adam a helpmeet that was suitable to himself. He gave him a woman. And it appeared that God's relationship with Adam was such that during the cool of the day, that God and Adam walked in that garden. And talked in that garden. And they had friendship, and they had a relationship, and they had conversation. And then sin comes into the world in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food, but it was pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. You see, after sin entered into this life, what kind of close relationship Adam had with God, we don't know. But we do know they had fellowship. Because you continue reading on there, God seems surprised that Adam's not there walking with him. And so he says to Adam, "Where are you?" You know, so that's what sin does whenever we try to draw close to God. Adam, before, he was in that fellowship with God, in that close relationship, rather than seeking God's companionship in the cool of the day, he found himself hiding from God because he had allowed sin into his life. Rather than being able to walk and to talk with God, he was ashamed of what he had done in sinning against God. And his relationship, therefore, was never the same again. You see, sin stands in opposition to everything that God is. Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but what? Your sins have separated you from your God." It's not that God can't be close to us. God can't be close to sin. And wherever we allow sin into our life and into our heart, what we do is we push God away. And it's impossible to draw near to God in the sense that He wants us to be close to Him and have sin in our life. If you ever struggle with being close to God, stop and ask yourself, am I letting sin in my life? Am I letting sin in my life? And maybe it's sin we commit with our hands. Maybe it's those things that we do when we transgress God's law in our hearts that stands in opposition between us and God. But if you've got sin in your life, just like Adam, you're not going to be able to draw close to God. Not in the sense that He wants you to. You're going to push away. You're going to distance yourself because when you draw close to God, your sin's going to be magnified. It's going to become more blatant. It's going to become more vile. It's going to become more wicked. And you're not going to like seeing yourself in that light. And so when you try to draw near to God with sin in your life, you see that and you don't like it. And you've got a choice to either get rid of the sin and draw near to God or push God away and embrace the sin. Once you let go of sin, it's then that you can approach God with that clear conscience. I believe it's important for us to know that drawing near to God, however, does not mean that we're going to live without sin. And you may be listening to this and to say, "Well, it's hopeless for me because I do sin." And that's the reality of it. I'm talking about what James is talking about, this person who's trying to draw near to be able to pursue sin. Now, I'm not talking about ache, but how that they've done. And then here before God, they want that clear about. The sign of interest with God. The person who gives in to sin and realizes everything that God is going to come to God in repentance. And something about that process draws us closer. And there we'll be able to see His mercy. There in His forgiveness we're able to see His love. You want to be closer to God this morning? Remove sin from your life. Get rid of it. Because it will keep you from drawing close to God. And then what we find out back in our text in the book of James, the person who's trying to draw close to God, they're going to have to humble themselves. They're going to have to draw near to God and put away their sin. But then they're going to have to submit to God. They're going to have to take God's laws and His regulations, and they're going to have to submit themselves to that. That can be a challenge. To submit means to put oneself under, to yield control to another. It takes humility to submit yourself to someone else. To say, "I've got what I want to do, but it's not what you're telling me to do. Therefore, I'm going to choose what you're telling me over what I want." That's hard to do. This morning, have you submitted to God? Have you given in? Have you yielded yourself to His control? I'm not talking about the areas that are easy for you because, yeah, we've got those things we kind of like to do. But I think I can give that up. I'm not talking about submitting in those areas. I'm talking about those areas that you don't want to let go of. Those things that you cling to, that you just want to keep in your life, but want to draw close to God. Like the rich young ruler, who was unwilling to take and sell everything that he had so that he could draw close to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Are you willing to let go of that thing this morning so that you can be close to God? Have you surrendered everything to His will today? Have you yielded control of your life to Him? Came across this little comic, and perhaps you've seen it before. You've got there God's commands, and you've got there the person who looks at God's commands and says, you know, this is nothing but a fence. I'm tired of this fence being in my way, and I'm jumping over the fence. That's how a lot of people look at the commands of God, isn't it? They see God's commands as restrictive. They see God's commands as binding them, as keeping them from doing things that they could enjoy. That's how a lot of people see God's Word. It's keeping them from finding happiness. They think that that's the case. I think that person is looking for happiness in the wrong place. I would argue that a person who may be living a life of sin and calling himself happy, that's not true happiness. Not as God intended it. That's a facade that Satan's put up for people to think and to confuse themselves with God's Word that they found happiness in sin, but in actuality, that's not true, abiding, lasting happiness. True happiness can only be found when we submit ourselves to God. Once you begin to know God, you begin to understand what God wants for you. You begin to understand that rather than being restrictive in nature, God's commands can be liberating. Parents and adults, you can understand this in a special way, can't you? You set guidelines. You set commands and you set laws for your children so that they don't break it. Now, all of the kids think, well, they're just trying to keep me from having a good time. They're just trying to keep me from having fun. They're just trying to keep me from having fun with my friends and going and doing all the things I want to do. And I was a kid and I thought the same thing. However, parents have that maturity to understand that those laws, those commands, those guidelines are in place to prevent bad things from happening. And while some people look at God's commands and say, that's a fence and I don't want it in my way, so I'm jump over that, only to find out that God's commands, rather than restricting them, are protecting them. Rather than confining them, are keeping them safe. There's a few passages that I'd like to consider regarding the commands of God, the first of which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the children of Israel might have thought as they heard all of these rules and laws that Moses was giving them, man, there's a lot of things I can't do. There's a lot of things that God's keeping me from doing. I can't eat pork. I can't eat bacon. How terrible would that be? Now, we can appreciate and maybe laugh at that, but there are a lot of things that God, as it is this day, have to keep God of God. But some people view it that way. Some people say God's commands are hard to do. And in the passage of Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus is speaking the words of comfort. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you have rest for your souls. That's what He offers. Now, yes, there is a yoke involved when we become a Christian. We submit ourselves to the authority and the commands and the guidelines and the rules of God. But I promise you this, the yoke that Jesus would place upon you when you come in obedience is significantly less than the yoke you're going to find when you pursue the things that Satan is placing in front of you. The yoke of the devil is so much heavier than the yoke that Jesus Christ offers. God's commands are for our good always. Consider what I mean. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Some might say, well, you're telling me that I can't engage this relationship for which God created me. No. If you look at the world today and what God is saying, just as much as He was then now, but for our good, what God is doing is He's protecting His people. He's protecting them from disease. He's protecting them from unplanned pregnancy. He's protecting them from the emotional connection that you make when you engage with multiple people or in that sort of relationship. God is protecting His people. And thus He says, flee sexual immorality. But He's saying He's a good God. He's provided us an outlet for us to carry out those desires. He's provided a relationship that is marriage where one can fulfill that in a way that is more satisfying and more fulfilling than person to person to person in the world would ever be able to experience. People say God's restricting me, but God's actually protecting me. God says don't get drunk. Don't become drunk with wine. And some might say, well, God's keeping me from having a good time with my friends and going out and forgetting my cares and my sorrows and my woes. No, what God is doing is He's protecting you from the problems and the health difficulties that arise that you would use that alcohol to harm your body with. What he's doing is protecting you from something stupid that you might do in a moment of drunkenness to hurt someone else and then living with that regret for the rest of your life. What he's doing is protecting you from bad decisions that can be made when that sobriety is lost. He's protecting you from those things, and he's provided you an hour. He says, cast your cares on me. What many Christians see as restrictive commands is really a manifestation of God's protection, of God's love, and of God's care for His children. And it's Satan who whispers in our ear that God is withholding from us. And so it's no surprise to see James say, submit to God, not just submit to God's commands, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But once we comprehend that then the things that He commands us are for our benefit, we will love Him, just as a child loves their parents. And it's that love that's going to allow us to draw close to God. If that love is going to bring us to a point where we're able to see His commands all for our good. And so the application this morning for drawing close to God, first, you hurt until you pour yourself out. Until you empty yourself out, your pride will keep you from being close to God. If you've got sin in your life, that sin is going to prevent you from drawing close to God. Confess it, get rid of it, put it away, and turn to God. If you're struggling with drawing close to God, perhaps you're not submitting to God's commands and His manner of living, which are for our good always. I've made a lot of friends through the years, had a lot of good relationships, and hope to have many more good relationships. But let me tell you this. Every relationship I've been in, whether it be with my parents, with my brothers, with my wife, with my best friend, every relationship that I've been in, at some point in time, I've been hurt. I've been let down, and I think all of us can say that. Because that's what relationships are. They're relationships with other people. They're going to have times when we say things we don't mean and hurt one another and cause others to feel bad. This morning, would you defend God and draw close to Him, because God's never going to let you down. God's never going to let you down. His wisdom and His strength is limitless and boundless. And He wants to be close to you. The first step this morning to becoming close to God is to become a child of God. Become a child of God, and you can start on that journey this morning. If you're looking for fulfillment, if you're looking for a satisfactory relationship with God, become His child this morning. There's no more fulfilling relationship that you can enjoy. If you're here this morning and something has stopped you from experiencing the closeness that God wants you to have, would you make it right? We can help you. We can pray for you. We can encourage you in that journey. If anyone here needs to respond to the invitation in any way, please do so at this time as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.